Where did Nathan go? I was just going to tell him how much I appreciated his testimony this morning. And I was, as I was listening to his testimony, it kind of gave me the heebie-jeebies a little bit. Not really, but because my sermon just happens to be on that subject. And then when I heard Tammy have the children's story, I thought, this is really strange. The Lord has to be putting something together. So anyway, you know, it is a joy to see Nathan coming back. Praise the Lord. And if he's not here, tell him, you know, that we really appreciate him and love him. And it just thrills my heart to see him making that decision. It's also great to see the kids on the platform, Lauren and Noah. Nice to see you up here this morning doing such a good job. And, you know, there is one thing that's been kind of on my heart this week. I don't know if you've been listening to the news. You probably have. We listen to it every night before we go to bed. Maybe that's why we can't sleep. I don't know. She's nodding her head, yes. you know, these kids over in Thailand, what were there, 14 of them? Nobody has heard about that? Oh, you have heard about it. Okay, good. I mean, these kids, I mean, they're volleyball players, but they're young, really young kids. And the group of them decided to go caving. And then there were some, like, monsoon rains that came in. This was up in the mountains. And filled the cave up with water so that they can't, there's no way to get them out. And they got Navy SEALs going in there and diving in. And they were thinking, well, we'll train the kids to use, you know, the diving equipment, and then we'll try to get them out. But there's some places where the area is so thin they can't get through. And one Navy SEAL in the process has died, drowned, I guess, in the process. And here they are, and they're expecting the monsoon rains to be coming in the next few days because this is the time of the year for it. And these kids are in there, and they've got cameras in there, and you can see them. They're all there. All these kids and their trainer. And there's no way so far that they can get them out. They're thinking about trying to drill a hole down through the mountain like they did down in Chile or something with the miners. But this is up in the mountains. I don't think they could get that kind of equipment up there. Anyway, pray for the kids. It's really scary. For them, and it's so sad, and it seems like their spirits are fairly good, at least on camera, they seem to be, but I'm sure they're getting more and more desperate as time goes along. So just wanted to mention that, and thank you, Lauren, for bringing that out. Anyway, this morning, win the win the war. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Ephesians, one of my favorite books. And before we get into it, let's just bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray for your Holy Spirit to guide this morning. As we listen to Nathan's testimony as to what happened over there in Applebee's last night. The battle is real, and there's no way for us to escape it. And it's a battle that's starting to encompass the entire world. Satan is going about as a roaring lion, and he's seeking whom he may devour, and he's going to be doing everything he can to trick us up. And the passage that we're studying this morning deals specifically with that, amazingly. And I just pray that your Holy Spirit will use me and speak not my words, but may your words be spoken. And may your name be glorified. And so send your Holy Spirit to be with all of us as we open this subject. In Jesus' name, amen. Now turn with me in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. And you know, Ephesians is such a fantastic book. It was probably the epistle from the Laodicean church spoken of. in the Bible. But there's some unique characteristics about the book of Ephesians here that we need to take a look at because they're very, very important for your life and my life today. Seriously. Now, there's an expression. There is a kind of like a little phrase that's used over and over and over again about 30 times in this little book that only contains six short chapters. And you know what that little phrase is? In, who said that? Who? Oh, you did? Oh, you? Yeah, you're right. Not too many people knew that. That expression, in Christ. Now, why is he using the expression in Christ over and over and over again? And it applies to every phase of your life and mine. What is he trying to get through to us? What do you think? Anybody? Is he helping us to realize, trying to help us to realize that we're kind of helpless all by ourselves? That we're in a very evil and scary world where weird things are happening and have been happening for a long time? But notice it starts out, just a quick thumbnail sketch through Ephesians here. He starts out in chapter 1, verse 1, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful, what? In Christ, that's right. And then in verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, what? In Christ, right? Okay, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Verse 11, what does it start out by saying? What? That's right. In him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. And so he's trying to get something across to us. And this expression, in different ways, is used throughout the entire little tiny book of Ephesians. And the Lord is trying to help us to realize that there is absolutely no hope, there is absolutely no success, unless we can find ourselves in him, in Jesus Christ. And of course, it says in chapter 2, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places, what? In Christ Jesus. See? All the way to heaven, from where we are right now, all the way to heaven, it's got to be in him. And if we can come to realize that, it will solve a lot of problems in our lives. And I'm not saying I have all my problems solved either, because this in him experience is a life experience. And it's probably not something that's going to come instantaneously, but it's something we grow into. And in verse 4, he says, walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. In verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1. And then he goes on and he talks about spiritual gifts and how each one of us have been given a spiritual gift. He talks in verse 22, chapter 4, 22, how we should put off the bad things. 24 or more putting off the bad things. And then in verse 28 and 29, and he says, let us, in 31, let us. Because we're in him, then we can now let the Spirit work through us and let us. And then he says in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, be imitators of God. He talks about wives, husbands, children, and bondservants. And then he comes in chapter 6 and verse 10 to what we want to be talking about this morning. He says, finally, brethren. In other words, after he has said all of this, read the chapter. I mean, the whole book, really. He says, finally, brethren, this is the conclusion, and this is what I want you to remember of the things that I have said. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Where is our strength? In the Lord. Because what does the Lord have? He's got power, he's got strength, he's got might. Now the question is God's power adequate for our need? Okay, and I like what Tammy brought out this morning about that passage, which is one of my favorite too, where God will not allow us to be tempted above what we were able. Now, do we have a strong adversary, the devil? Yes, he is strong, isn't he? But who is stronger? Jesus. And if he says that he is going to make it so that no temptation can overcome us, but he will deliver us, that means he's got power stronger than our temptation and stronger than the tempter. Do you have a hard time remembering that like I do? Sometimes it's easy to forget it. And I'm sure that's the reason why that Paul was talking to the Ephesian believers in this way, because he's trying to get them to understand things of great importance. Now, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, you'll notice in verse 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God. He says that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know, Nathan experienced something last night that was interesting. I've been in situations like that before, and it's not very pleasant to be in. And when you're in those kinds of situations, you intuitively know that there really is a devil. Even though you can't see him, you know that he's there. You know it by experience. And believe you me, he is there. And he says, I want you to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, the wiles of the devil, generally speaking, work through other people. And this is where we have to be very, very careful. The devil was working through the people in the restaurant last night, wasn't he? And Nathan, coming back to the Lord and recommitting himself to the Lord, he's on the Lord's side, and he's feeling a little strange in that environment. Now turn with me over, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Because it tells us here that we need to be extremely careful of people that the Lord, that the devil is using to accomplish his purposes. And I think the reason why we need to be cognizant of what's going on here is because, well, is because we have given our hearts to the Lord. And we have placed ourselves on his side. And it's not going to be every delusion and temptation that he can come in and throw on us, and we accept it. And so he's going to have to be a little bit more tactful, a little bit more wise, a little bit more deceptive if he's going to get through to us and accomplish these things. And so it says in chapter 11, verse 2, he says, I am jealous for you. Now, he's talking about these people who are Christians, who have given their hearts to the Lord, but yet they're struggling. And they're kind of floundering back and forth a little bit here. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband. Who's the husband? Christ is the husband, Jesus. That I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow the serpent, who's the serpent? Satan, we're talking about Satan this morning. The serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Don't want you to be corrupted. Your relationship with Christ is a very simple relationship. It doesn't take theologians to explain it. It doesn't take people with great degrees behind their names or anybody like that. It's just simple. In Christ. Christ in you. Accept him as your personal Savior. Be covered by the blood, you see. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Now, he's chastising these people because they're putting up with things that they shouldn't put up with. Satan is moving in on them, and he's bringing deceptions into their group. And some of them are slipping into the suggestions of these deceivers because they're skillfully weaving their web. But in verse 13, he says, look, this is what I want you to know and not forget. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers. Okay? They're transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. In other words, these infiltrators are presenting themselves as Christian believers just like you are. But there's some things in what they're teaching that are taking you off dead center. Dead center is Jesus Christ. You see? And Jesus Christ, not only Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ and who he was and what he taught. They're removing you away from that dead center. And he says, I want you to be careful. And then in verse 14, he says something even more startling. He says, therefore, it is no great thing that his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness whose end will be according to their works. Wow. Ministers of righteousness. Ministers of the devil. They're not really ministers of righteousness. They're deceivers, you see. And so, what's Satan doing? He's going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, but he's being casual about it, and very, very skillfully, he is trying to deceive us all. And this is kind of the way it goes. A number of years ago, we got this advertisement in the mail. It was an advertisement for a timeshare situation. Have you ever heard of timeshare situations? Okay. So we said, oh, and they said, you don't have to buy anything, but you get a free camera. Well, it wasn't too far away. We just got this advertisement in the mail, so we went there. And of course, we were greeted and given the green, the red carpet treatment, I guess we'd call it. And they were so nice and so kind, and this guy comes up, he's a representative, and he's got this beautiful smile on his face, and he's so cordial, and it's just beyond imagination. You know, how nice he could possibly be. And so he talks to us about it, tells us all the benefits, shows us, you know, this slide presentation, and wow, you know, great thing, and everything. And then he comes right down to the end of the thing, you know, and he's going to work out all the details for the mortgage, and you're going to be able to do this and that. And so we were, and Vera and I were sitting, this is about 30 years ago, and we were sitting there, but he had to leave, you know, for, I think he was trying to get some credit rating or something like that, and he went by, he went back, and while we were thinking, you know, wow, they wanted $30,000 for this thing, and you have it for like a week, a year, or maybe 2 weeks. And we were thinking, you know, they're selling this place for almost $1 million. Wow, that's a tremendous investment for them, but it's not a very good investment for us. And when he came back, you know, all excited, you know, you've been approved, you know, your credit and all that kind of stuff, yeah. Well, we decided not to do it. You never saw a guy change so fast in all your life. This wonderful guy with wonderful smiles and everything else, I'll tell you, he turned from a warm and fuzzy to a cold and abrasive individual so fast, he just dropped us like, and he was mean about it. I mean, he wasn't even nice, and he went on to somebody else. That's the way the devil is. He is so sweet and so kind in getting you into what he is all about, but he is so mean when you don't accept what he wants you to do. So the devil is not that warm and fuzzy, believe me. Well, in verse 12, verse 12 it says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He's telling us that we are actually in a warfare against the devil. The struggle is against supernatural beings that you can't see but are active in your life. And there'll be times when you'll feel that activity. But the good thing is, and he's the one that brings temptations to you also. We talked about temptation this morning. He's a defeated foe. And if you stay in Christ, there is absolutely nothing he can do to wedge you away from the love of your life, who is Christ Jesus. Turn with me to Revelation 12, in verses 9 to 12. It says this. So the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He does what? He deceives the whole world. That means they think they're getting something different than what they're actually getting. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. It says, then I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come, for the accuser of the brethren who accuses them before our God day and night has been cast down. He's defeated. When was he defeated? He was defeated at the cross. When is he defeated in our lives personally? When we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and are serious about it and let Christ come into our lives, into our hearts, and change us. Change our thinking, change our attitude, change our goals, our perspective in life. You see, once we accept it, there's absolutely nothing he can do. He cannot touch you. He might be able to put a little fear in your body, like Nathan had last night. But if you're in Christ, he can't touch you. And that's the good thing. And it said that he's especially hateful toward a certain group of people. In verse 17, it says, and the dragon was enraged with the woman. That's the church. Went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's who he's after. He's after you. He's after me. Because we believe in Jesus Christ and we accept his commandments as binding upon our lives. And through Christ, we seek to live for him. And he hates us as a result of that. Well, going down to verse 13 here, it says this. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That means God wants you to stand strong. And you can stand strong. He's devised a plan where you can win. And you can win all the time. Soldiers must be trained for war. I remember when I went in the Army, wasn't sure what I was getting into at that point in time. But something happened that's very similar to what it says over in 2 Timothy 2:4, and this is what it said. It says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of life. This life. That he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. In other words, we sing the song, Soldiers of Christ Arise. Okay, as soldiers of Christ, he's separating us from the things that entangle us in the affairs of life. And I remember when I went in the Army, went to Fort Jackson, South Carolina, first of all, went there, and all the other guys that were with me went there too. And we felt pretty normal. And they took us into a room. And you know what they told us to do? They said, take off all your clothes. And here is another set of clothes for you to wear. We had to change everything, all the way down to socks, underclothes, everything. There wasn't a single piece of clothing that we were able to keep when we, after we walked through those doors. And they gave us each a container. They said, put it in the container and put your address on it. We will send it home for you. You bring nothing with you from your past life. That was a funny feeling. The next thing they do, they take you to the barber shop, and we all come out looking like Dave. I mean, we all had different hairdos. You know how these young guys are, you know, different hairdos and all this. That's your personality, right? No more personality, you know? I'll tell you, they simplify your life right down to nothing. And then they take you and they build you back up into what they want you to be. And after a while, you know, you get used to having two things that you can put your stuff in. You have a little footlocker at the end of your bed, and you have a little closet about this wide with a steel door on it, and you have all your clothes and everything this wide. Your little green work outfit and your little green Class A uniform that's like your suit. And that's it. And you think to yourself, you know, my whole life that I have lived in the past is gone. And I remember in that situation that it was a little bit scary because I knew I wasn't going home. No, once you get there, you don't go home until it's time to go home, and that's going to be a long time to come. I remember some of the feelings that I had. And boy, you know, all of a sudden, home looked really, really good. But as you get into it, you know, you just get to the feeling, I don't really need all that stuff. Everything I really want now is in that footlocker and that little cubbyhole called the closet. And you know, we were able to keep our clothes clean, we were able to keep our boots polished, and we were able to do everything we had to do. And we lived that way. But it was a life dedicated to the military and to what the military wanted you to do, and there was nothing in your past that was going to hold you back because you cut all ties, even with your old clothes and hairstyle. And that's kind of the way it is with the Lord here. He's devised a plan where we can win in the battle, but he's also calling us to simplicity of life, putting on a new set of armor, standing firm, and then fighting to win with no encumbrances. And it works. It works when you're in the army, and it works in real life too. In verses 14 to 18, you'll notice it says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness. Now let's go through these different things quickly here. First of all, you've got the body armor that he wants you to put on. And it's a belt, it's a breastplate, it's some sandals on your feet, a shield, and a helmet. The belt represents truth, the breastplate represents godly behavior, the sandals represents the gospel, and the shield represents faith, and the helmet represents your hope of eternal life, which keeps you going. You put on these items, and you take up this new life that you have of simplicity in Christ, and all of a sudden, things start to happen for good. Now, truth is what Jesus taught us to live by. What did he say? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. And that belt evidently held on a lot of the soldiers' clothes and armor. And so Paul used as a metaphor that the belt to represent truth that kind of holds everything together. And if we accept Jesus and his teachings, we accept the truth. And that's where the truth is. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The truth is faithfully walking with him. and living the way he wants us to live. And when we face temptations, we do it in exactly the same way that Jesus did. Now, coming a little bit farther in verse 14, we'll notice that there is a breastplate of righteousness. And according to 1 Thessalonians 5:8, it says, "Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love." And so that breastplate of righteousness is a breastplate of faith and love. It's interesting because the gold tried in the fire in the church of Laodicea is also faith and love. And Jesus wants us to go forth in faith, but with the love of Jesus in our hearts, loving our brothers and sisters, loyalty to Christ and his teaching. That's what the breastplate is all about, the breastplate of righteousness. In Christ, we live a new life. And that new life is the breastplate. Now, you'll notice in verse 15, it talks about the sandals. In verse 15, it says, "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." In the New International Version, it indicates that that preparation means our preparation to live for Christ through the gospel of peace. And so the gospel of peace, you see, is lived out in our lives, and it prepares us for what God wants us to do. Sandals, however, need feet to take them where they need to go. And the feet need the sandals, don't they? And that's why in Romans 10:15, it talks about how we are to stand firm in Christ, but we're to move out in the name of Jesus. In verse 16, it talks about the shield of faith. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The shield of faith, this shield was made of wood, and it was covered with leather. And it was about 4 feet high and about 2.5 feet wide. It was supposed to be big enough so that the Roman soldier could crouch behind it and his whole body would be covered. Can you imagine? It must have taken a fairly small person. Roman soldiers might not have been as big as, you know, a lot of people are today. But for such a one as that to be carrying a piece of wood around that big, that's a pretty good sized piece of wood. Especially if you're marching long distances and fighting in a battle. It was heavy, but they had prepared and they were strong. That's why the Lord says, "Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must first believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently search for him." Faith gives us courage not to give up. Faith helps us to trust in Jesus, stops the darts of Satan when he throws his temptations at us. And these darts become fiery issues in our lives. And these darts represent fear, temptations, persecutions, discouragement, impatience, revenge, meaninglessness that we sometimes experience, boredom, unholy thoughts, envy, anger, pride, and any other evil that Satan throws at us to separate us from Jesus Christ. And then, of course, we have the helmet of salvation, which is your hope in the soon coming of Jesus. And it's not just my hope in the soon coming of Jesus that changes my life. My life is changed because I love Jesus for what he has done for me. Not just the good things that he's going to give me, but the fact that he died for me, that if I accept him, I can have eternal life. And Jesus Christ not only died for me, but he also died for you. And he wants to take you, and he wants to remake you. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And Jesus can take us from whatever background we come from whatever sins we might have been involved in or might be involved in. He can take us. He can cleanse us. He says, my blood will cover those sins, and he will give us the hope of a new life. If, there's an if we will accept him as our personal Savior, and if we will put our trust fully and completely in him. Because those of us who have lived in the world and have partaken of the world realize that we are no match for the enemy. And we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But yet, even though we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, through Christ, he gives us victory over sin. And through Christ, he gives us the hope of eternal life. And that hope of eternal life is the hope that we can live with him and live through him and enjoy his fellowship and friendship and enjoy his presence and enjoy being with him on his throne throughout the endless ages of eternity. Not because of the good gifts that he gives us, but because we want to be with him. And being with him is more important than anything that we might have in this world. And that's the reason why Paul in 2 Timothy says, look, we've got to cut the strings. Cut the cords that bind you to this world. Simplify your life in Christ so that you can worship him, so that you can experience faith, so that you can have truly the helmet of salvation, so that he can move in and keep you from evil and help you fight the fight of faith. That's why David said in Psalm 119, he said, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's the word of God in our hearts, you see, that makes that possible. And also to help us to be witnesses. In Jude 3, he says, I found it necessary to write to exhort you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. In other words, once we accept Christ and once we accept the truth, the belt of truth, you know, once we accept this, then there's something we need to do with it. We're a part of an organization that has as its mission statement to bring the truth to other people of the world, everyone in the world. And so Jude says, look, he says, you've got to be able to contend for the faith. Study the Bible. Study the Word. Make sure that you become efficient workers for Christ. And then he says in Matthew 26, it ends up by telling us that we need to watch and pray. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. He says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. All of this, yes. You ever find it hard to yield yourself to Christ? When you're really, in your heart, your flesh is telling you you want to do something different? Like temptation? You just feel like yielding to it. Like one of the kids said this morning, that candy bar, you can just taste that candy bar. You want that candy bar more than anything else in the world. There's nothing you want more than that candy bar right now. You see? But you can't have that candy bar right now. That candy bar can represent something that is more diabolical and more sinful than just that little candy bar. It's something that you want that Jesus doesn't want you to have. And so let's watch and pray. Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that prayer that he's talking about here is a perpetual state of mind. It's a continuous attitude of communion with God. He expresses it in another place where he says, be instant in prayer. And so may God bless us this morning, I pray. There's nothing magical in the armor. It's what the armor represents. And the armor represents the various powers of God that he is able to, you know, work in us through his angels, through the Holy Spirit, to give us everything we need for victory. Let's close by turning to 2 Corinthians 10 in verses 4 to 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 4 to 6. I don't know why I turned to 1 Corinthians 10. He says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. Mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds." Whatever the stronghold is in your life that's binding you, that stronghold can be pulled down because you're mighty in God. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, pulling it down, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's where it's at. Obedience of Christ, through Christ, and in Christ. Is it obedience that saves you? No. No. The blood of Jesus Christ saves you. But he doesn't save you just to continue living the way you did before, you see. And Jesus brings us into an obedient relationship because we're going to be living throughout the endless ages of eternity with him. And we're going to be at one with him at that time. May God bless us as we rededicate ourselves to Jesus and as we take our stand against the wiles of the devil. Satan is there. He is going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And you know what? The one he wants to devour is you. Don't forget that. And being devoured, I don't think, is a good experience. But through Jesus Christ, there is that power and there is that protection. Get that protection and keep it. How many want to say with me this morning, "I want to live for Jesus"? Praise God. Praise God.